This evening, as we open the Word of God to the 12th chapter of Matthew, we're not going to change the context of what we're studying at all. Because you'll notice in verse 38 of chapter 12 that we have these words, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying." So after Jesus has told them of the unforgivable sin, and after he has told them of the fact that their words are going to condemn them or their words are going to justify them, then you'll notice that certain of these very same scribes and Pharisees that have spoken out in verse 24, that is, the Pharisees heard it and said, "This fellow doth cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." In verse 38, after this discourse of Jesus explaining the unforgivable sin, they again speak out, and they said, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." So what you're seeing is this. Jesus condemned them for saying that he was casting out devils by the power of the prince of the devils. And he did that, of course, in response to the statement after he had healed the deaf and the blind and dumb man, by the people who were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" So these people said, "We're not the least bit convinced that this is the son of David. In fact, we think what he does by the power of the devil." Jesus tells them all the things we studied this morning, and then they say, "Give us a sign." In other words, they ask for more information. "You need to give us more information so that we can make a more intelligent decision. What you've told us so far is simply insufficient. We don't know whether you're the Son of God or not. We don't know whether you're the Son of David or not. It's so difficult for us to make up our minds because we need a sign that will teach us that you're the Son of God once and for all and forever." And of course, they're talking about something so extraordinary, something so absolutely overwhelming that there could absolutely be no doubt at all that Jesus is the Christ. They have not remembered what happened in their history when they crossed the Red Sea. I don't know of any more miracles, anything less likely to forget a circumstance than the Jews leaving Egypt with all the plagues, the death of the firstborn, crossing the Red Sea, the destruction of the army of the Egyptians, and then all the things that happened on the way to the Promised Land. You just can't imagine all of the miracles, the divine intervention, the water that flowed out of the rocks, the manna that was there before them. And yet, here these people are who've always based their decisions on signs and miracles and wonders, saying, "We just don't have enough information. We need a specific sign in response to some specific thing so that we can believe beyond a shadow of a doubt or make up our minds." When they asked Jesus this, he answered and said unto them, and I want to read this because all of this has to do with the answer of Jesus to these Pharisees. "And he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." He's already called them an evil and adulterous generation. "And there shall no sign be given to you but the sign of prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man," and this is, we have to continue, we can't quit there with that. We have to look at these other words. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man and he walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none, then he says, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and when it is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, for the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. So we know that Jesus opened his discourse by saying, an evil and adulterous generation. He ends it by saying, even so also unto this wicked generation. So we know that everything that's contained in Scripture between verse 45 and verse 38, that all of these things pertain to these people, these scribes and Pharisees, who said to Jesus, Master, we would see a sign from thee. This word sign means a sign by which anything is designated. It's the same thing as the road sign that says Mablevale Cutoff. It's the same thing that says Geyer Springs Road. You don't have to guess. When you see a sign that says Geyer Springs Road, you don't have to scratch your head and say, I wonder what road that is. You're coming in the city of Little Rock, and there's a sign, big sign that says, Welcome, the city of Little Rock. You don't have to wonder, well, I wonder if we've got to Little Rock. The sign proclaims it. Now, this is the thing they wanted. They wanted some sort of spiritual flashing sign with an arrow pointing to Jesus that said, This is the Christ. This is God's Son. This is the Son of David. And they wanted it so plain that no one could possibly misunderstand it. They weren't saying, now we'd like to see something that would indicate that you are God's Son. They'd already been getting that kind of information. People were being healed. You remember what he told John the Baptist? When John the Baptist said, Do we look for thee? Are you the one, or do we look for another? And he said, well, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. There are all kinds of signs, signals, that teach that I am the promised one. But these people, that wasn't enough for them. They said, we want a label on you that says, Jesus the Messiah. And we want it written with the finger of God so that everybody has to believe whatever the sign says. Jesus replied and said, you're not going to get one, except there is one, but it's not going to be shown to you while I'm here living. Something you're going to see later. It's in the future based on something that happened in your past, which happens to do with Jonah. These were sign seekers. And I can tell you from all the personal experiences that I've ever had, a sign seeker is never satisfied. You will never convince a sign seeker. Anybody who tells you, if I could just get the right sign, I would be a Christian. That's not true. Because this is all the information you need to be a Christian. And whenever you are looking for signs, you are discrediting the ability of God to reveal himself in the Word. You're saying the Word is inadequate. God cannot reveal himself to man by the written Word. In order for God to be fair, God will have to do these extraordinary things, and not just the extraordinary things, but things that are so obvious. They'll just be written so that everybody can know for sure. And Jesus said, you are evil and you're an unfaithful. The word adulteress here, obviously the generation could not commit adultery with another generation or whatever. It's just that these were people who were unfaithful. That's the figure of speech that these people were supposed to understand, according to Amos and others, who portrayed Israel as an unfaithful wife to God. God was the husband. Israel was the adulterous or unfaithful wife. And so Jesus is saying, you're evil in your heart, you're unfaithful, unfaithful to God, Jehovah God, you're unfaithful to the Word of God. And they said, we want to see a sign. And Jesus said, there is a sign, and that is the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he then explains what he meant. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And of course he's talking to about his being crucified, being buried, placed in a tomb, and then being raised again on the third day. It has to do with his crucifixion, his being buried, and his being raised again. Just like Jonah was hidden from view, was in the whale's belly, later he came back out as though he came from the dead. That's the same way that I'm going to do this, only it will not be in a picture, it will not be in a type, it will be real. And that's what I expect all of you Jewish people to read as the absolutely of the absolute sign that I am the Son of God. And then he uses some illustrations to show them that people have responded to less information than they're seeking in times past. He mentions Nineveh and Jonah, in fact, in verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Go back to the book of Jonah, you'll find that Jonah came into the city of Nineveh preaching, repent. That's it. He didn't have an elaborate message. He didn't have any signs to show. He had a message to preach. He preached it as he walked through the town, got out the other side, sat down in a mood of despondency, waiting for God to destroy the city of Nineveh. With just the idea of repent, change your mind, change your ways, do what's right, the city did repent. And God heard their cry, and God spared their city. Nineveh acted on information that God's man gave them. And Jesus said, a greater than Jonah is here. I've given you more information than Jonah ever gave the city of Nineveh. And I am greater than Jonah in every way you want to measure me. And yet, the city of Nineveh repented, but you haven't. So they're going to rise up in judgment. In other words, in the judgment, you will be notified that you should have repented at my preaching. You should have repented at the preaching of John the Baptist, and you didn't, and Nineveh did. Then he mentions, of course, the Queen of Sheba. She received the wisdom of Solomon. That is, she came and she heard him, and she responded to the wisdom of Solomon, accepted the wisdom that he spoke to her. And Jesus is greater than Solomon. So if the Queen of Sheba could find instruction from Solomon and learn of Jehovah God, then they could have received instruction from him and learned of Jehovah God, because he is greater than the Queen of Sheba. Then he gives this illustration of what happens to those who remain almost persuaded, the people who occasionally have their heart quickened by some truth, like these people did who were amazed when Jesus healed the blind and dumb man. They were amazed. They saw things differently. They instantly saw things in a different light. But did they repent? And if these Jewish scribes and Pharisees were given a sign greater than they had ever had before, an undeniable sign, would they repent, or would they just think about repenting? Would they really look at it, their hearts quicken, and they consider it, but then say, no, I really don't think he is the Son of God? And that's what we're talking about, is people trying to decide whether Jesus is the Son of God or not. And here's the illustration he gave, using a well-known concept of evil spirits being in a person, of evil spirits going out and dwelling in desert places and trying to find some place to dwell. Let's look at it together. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished, which literally means here's a person who entertained the truth of the statements that John had made or Jesus had made, and they decided that this was probably the truth. They've been shaken in their belief that Jesus is not the Son of God. So they entertain the fact that he may be the Son of God, and for a long time they simply waver on the edge of belief. The inner sanctum of this individual has been swept, it is empty, and it's decorated, waiting for an inhabitant. But they don't invite an inhabitant. They simply waver and wander, ask for more signs, ask for more evidence. All the time their heart is empty, uninhabited. And then this is what happens. Then goeth he, that is the evil spirit, and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. This may actually be what happens to a person when they commit the unforgivable sin. They're thinking, they're considering, but they never allow the Spirit of God to enter in. So the evil spirit that has been cast out by the spirit of conviction, teaching them this is God's Son, proving to them by miracles this is God's Son, all this information has effect. But in spite of all the information they have, they never repent. They never trust in Christ. So their heart is still vacant and empty. Well, the evil spirit finds seven other evil spirits who also don't have homes. And they move in, and the state or the end of that person is worse than it was in the beginning. So I believe Jesus is saying to the scribes and Pharisees, you've listened to everything I've said. You've listened to what John the Baptist has said. You've listened to what my disciples have said. You've followed me. You've seen all these things happen. Now what? You're worse off. If you don't repent and believe in me, you're going to be worse off than you were when we first came on the scene, when John the Baptist began preaching and you began to look at all these different areas of preaching and miracles. You're still wondering. You're still undecided. You're like the king. You're almost persuaded. But almost persuaded is lost. And that's what Jesus is saying. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. He sums it up, makes an application to them. If you don't believe because of what's already been done, if you don't believe because of the word that's been preached, you're simply going to wander about it, think about it, finally decide that I'm not the Messiah. And when you make the decision I'm not the Messiah, you're going to be far worse off than you were before I ever came on the scene. It's like Jesus said of the Pharisees, you will go around the entire world looking for some proselyte, some man to convert over to your way of thinking religiously. And when you finally find a person who's willing to listen to you and you teach him all the things that you believe and all the things you know, you make that person twofold more a child of hell. And I know that's an extraordinary statement, because we would think that a person listening to information would always be better off. We would think that a person, the more sermons they listen to, the better off they are. We would think that the more miracles a person sees, the more healings they see, the more signs they see, the more sermons they hear, well, they're just that much better off. They're just that much closer to the kingdom of God. But it may not be so. It may be that they're just that far away from being seven times worse off than they were before they ever heard a sermon. Or twice as worse off than they were when someone first witnessed to them. Why? Because they refused to take the information and do anything with it. These parables and illustrations and things that we've seen today are things that are seldom preached about. They're not the favorite text of preachers, and yet they're as truthful as any passage of Scripture in the Word of God. They're just as true as John 3:16, and they have a message for people, every person, to hear and understand. So we need to examine all the Word of God. I need to preach all the Word of God. So if this wasn't your favorite sermon this afternoon or your favorite text this morning, just remember we need to have our access to every word of the Word of God. And I hope you've benefited from this.